So yeah, good morning, guys. Good morning, guys, at Blockhouse Bay and at West Harbor. It's such a privilege and honor to be with you guys this morning, even if it's over Zoom. I was thinking, like, the thing I like least about myself is my physical appearance. So you guys get like my mind and you get my humor, but you don't have to deal with all this in person. So it's kind of, I think, a benefit to all of you guys. But obviously, we do wish we could be with you. But this is what we have right now, and I'm very excited for what we're going to be talking about today. So I'm going to be 31 this year. And some of you hear that and you're thinking, oh, that's not very old. Others are thinking that I have one foot in the grave. And in my 31 years of life, I have not been an adult very, very long. And I don't think I've been a very effective adult. Growing up, my parents didn't really prepare me for everything that adulthood entailed. I mean, I went off to college, and it's amazing that I remember to feed myself at least once a day. It's pretty impressive that I've made it so far. I didn't know how to write a check. I didn't know how to balance a checkbook. I didn't know how to cook myself a meal. I didn't know how to do my laundry. And probably the last thing, probably the thing that I was the worst at was taking care of a car. My dad wasn't necessarily a car person. And so he didn't really teach me much about cars. I do remember he knew enough to fix his own car, but he never really taught me how to work on a car. And so I didn't quite understand the importance of oil to a car. I thought that like it helped, but I didn't realize how essential getting your oil change was until several winters ago. It was maybe mine and Amanda's first or second winter together, and we were actually getting ready to sell my car to Amanda's younger sister, and she we had two cars at the time, so we were going to kind of keep Amanda's. It was newer. It kind of ran a bit better. She actually took care of it. And we were going to give her my car, sell her my car. And she wired us the money, and we had our title, and we were about to hand it over to her. And I was like, you know, let me go put some gas in it. She was going to come and get it. And I go to turn the key of the car, and it's not working. I'm like, oh, well, maybe it's the battery. It's been sitting here all winter. I try to jump the battery. It doesn't work. I call up my mechanic, who is a believer and always willing to help out. He sent some guys over, and they managed to get it going, and it started billowing all this smoke, and they're like, that's not supposed to do that. I'm like, I don't know that much about cars, but I know that's true. And I think they drove it back to the shop, and I got a call like a minute and a half later, and they're like, yeah, we made it like half a mile down the road before the engine seized up. And so essentially what I had on my hands was, you know, a 1,000-pound paperweight at that point. And so I didn't really know how to take care of a car. Honestly, I still don't really know how to take care of a car, but I do make sure that I get the oil changed when that little light comes on. And in the same way that we need to maintain perhaps our cars to keep them running and running well, we also need to maintain our spiritual lives. Otherwise, we're just going to set ourselves up for failure. And one way we do this is through our spiritual habits, those ways we spend time with God. But if we're not careful, those spiritual habits, if we do those apart from actually interacting with Jesus, then they cannot result in our spiritual formation. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today, is spiritual formation. So what do I mean when I say spiritual formation? You know, maybe a term that we're more used to is sanctification. This is one of those kind of big theological words that I like to put in a sermon when I want to feel better about all the money I spent at university. But what we're talking about when we use the word sanctification is our spiritual formation. It's the process through which we become more and more like Christ. You know, God has already declared us holy and righteous in Christ because of the faith we've placed in him. And I don't know about you, but I don't always feel holy, and righteous. Spiritual formation is how we come to reflect that heavenly reality here and now. And my preferred way of envisioning this journey is to compare it to the journey that a newborn child takes to becoming a fully formed adult. Ephesians 4 uses the same metaphor when Paul tells us that God has gifted the church leaders like apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip believers to grow and mature in their spiritual formation. If we could put Ephesians 4 up on the screen, Ephesians 4 verses 13 to 15 tells us that this equipping in verse 13 will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. If you're kind of interested in reading more about this metaphor for our spiritual formation, I encourage you to pick up a book. It's by Jim Putnam. It's called Disciple Shift. In his book, Jim illustrates our spiritual formation as this journey through these different stages of life. I read this book years ago, and I have a really talented artist friend who illustrated each of these stages for me. So I'm going to show those to you to kind of give you a visual for what we're talking about. As I kind of explain the way I like to think about spiritual formation, how I like to think about how we grow and mature in Christ. So it all begins with the infant stage. We know we're very familiar with John chapter 3. And this is where Jesus tells us that if we're going to inherit eternal life, we must be born again. And in so many ways, when we become a new believer, when we accept Christ, that first time, we are very much like infants. You know, we don't know how to think like Christ. We don't know how to talk like Christ. We don't know how to walk like Christ. And in this stage, we need to be fed by others. I don't know if it's up yet, but that's that first image is the infant stage. But just as living and breathing people aren't meant to remain as infants, but we're also supposed to grow spiritually. And this is when we enter the next stage of spiritual formation, which Jim labels the child stage. This is where we have begun to kind of figure out what it means to follow Christ. And we're starting to take seriously our own spiritual being. But a child can be somewhat self-centered. And when we're in this stage of spiritual formation, we're more concerned with our own spiritual growth than that of others. And that's okay. That's just where we are spiritually. We may even view our faith as exclusively personal and kind of lose sight of the importance of being a part of a Christian community. But our journey doesn't stop here, however, and we continue to grow and develop. We enter what Jim calls the young adult stage of our spiritual formation. In this stage, we begin to look outward and we begin to look upward and we begin to ask, how can I serve God and how can I serve others better? We're more self-sufficient at this point in our spiritual journey and we're really ready to start serving others in a healthy and productive way. What we consider peak maturity comes next as we enter the parent stage. You know, biologists might tell you that the reason we grow and mature, one of the main reasons is so that we can reproduce. And one of the defining goals of our spiritual formation is that we would be able to reproduce disciples. As we grow in our faith, we want to reach the point where we are so mature and equipped and prepared that we would be able to see our friends and our families and our neighbors and our coworkers come to Christ through our witness, and that they then we would have the understanding and the tools to help them grow in their spiritual formation. In other words, we want to get to the point in our spiritual journey where we are disciples who make disciples. And if you're thinking, well, that's not my job, that's why we have pastors and missionaries, then you're wrong. If we just look back at Ephesians 4, Paul lays it out in black and white that the role of leaders in the church is not to do all of the ministry, but rather to equip the church to minister. Ephesians 4, 11 to 12 states, "Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ." So this morning, I want to know, where are you in your journey of spiritual formation? Are you in that infant stage, new to the faith and still learning how to walk with Christ? Are you in that child stage where you're invested in your own spiritual health, but not quite ready to serve others? Or perhaps you've grown into a spiritual young adult and you're eager to serve God and others and you want to learn how to do that better. Or are you a spiritual parent, very comfortable sharing your faith and helping others mature in Christ? You know, we want to make sure that we don't get stuck in one of these stages for too long. We also want to make sure that we don't regress. We don't go backwards for too long. You know, God meets us exactly where we're at, and he loves us right there, but he loves us enough not to leave us there. He desires for us to grow and to mature in him. He desires for us to be fully formed followers of Christ. That is the goal of our spiritual formation. And so I want us to ask ourselves, where are we? Where am I today, right now, on this journey? And what do I need to do to get to that next place? You know, one of those tools that we have in our arsenal as we walk with Christ and we desire to mature and grow in him are our spiritual habits. And these spiritual habits are the ways through which we intentionally connect with Christ and encourage our spiritual formation, our spiritual growth. You know, sometimes they're called spiritual disciplines, other times spiritual practices. And many of us are familiar with the many ways we can spend time with God. And many of these habits have great examples and great guidance throughout the Bible. And Christians have been practicing these for centuries. One of these habits is the habit of study. This is when we make time to study the Word of God. Our goal when we study is to have our minds transformed by the truth of God, which is revealed in the pages of the Bible. You know, Jesus says in John 8, 32 to 33, that you are my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One of the biggest struggles that we will ever experience is combating the lies that we tell ourselves, is combating the lies that the world tells us about who we are, is combating the lies that the enemy whispers in our ear. And the way we combat these lies is with the truth of God, which we find in his word. And so when we study, what we're after is God's truth. And when we find and embrace that truth, we really do find freedom. Another habit is the habit of meditation. In Psalm 119, in verse 148, the psalmist gives us a great example of biblical meditation. He says, "My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises." Some forms of meditation that you'll find out in the world are focused on clearing the mind, of emptying the mind. Christian meditation is focused on filling the mind with God's word. Where the study of the word of God is analytical, meditation on the word of God is devotional. When we make time to meditate on the word of God, our goal is to have our affections and our attention drawn upward toward a new appreciation and a deeper intimacy with God. Richard Foster writes that when we meditate, we create the emotional and the spiritual space which allows Christ to construct an inner sanctuary in our heart. Another spiritual habit is the habit of prayer. Prayer was a regular and consistent part of Jesus's spiritual habits. In Mark 1:35, we just find one example of this, where it tells us that before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. And if Jesus, the Son of God, thought that prayer was important enough to wake up early for, then we should definitely value it greatly and make it a part of our habits. You know, we're a part of a global faith family on mission together called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And one of the core values of the Christian Missionary Alliance is that the primary work of the people of God is prayer, And when we pray, we have this amazing opportunity to submit to the Lordship of Christ as we bring him all of our praises, as we bring him all of our burdens, as we bring him our friends and our families, and we ask the Lord to bring blessing and guidance and healing. Another habit that perhaps isn't as popular in the church is fasting. It's probably one of the least practiced spiritual disciplines, spiritual habits in the church today, mainly because it's inconvenient and it's uncomfortable. But here's the thing. It's true. You can go and read the four Gospels. Jesus does not command his disciples to fast, but he assumes that they will, which almost, to me, kind of is almost more evidence that Jesus wants us to be fasting if he just assumed that we would do it. In Matthew 6:16, Jesus said, "And when you fast," not if you fast, "when you fast, don't make it obvious like the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting." Jesus assumed that fasting would be a part of his church's spiritual habits. And when we make time to fast, we position ourselves in a state of conscious reliance on the Lord for our sustenance throughout the day. We fast from food so that we can feast on God. Another habit that we can incorporate into our lives that help our spiritual formation is the habit of solitude. Again, Jesus often sought out times to be alone. At the beginning of his ministry, he went alone into the wilderness for 40 days. Before choosing which of his disciples he would appoint as apostles, he retreated to solitary places. When he heard the sad news that John the Baptist had been killed, he went to a lonely place, and so on. In solitude and in silence, we take a moment to remove ourselves from the hustle and the bustle and the noise of everyday life for the chance to hear that small, gentle whisper of God speaking to our souls. We remove the distractions so that we can better hear from our Father. And the last habit I just want to touch on this morning is the habit of corporate worship. While Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, he rebuked the devil by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. He said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The goal of worship, and when we come together for worship, is to take our attention and our affection off of the things of this world, off of the things that we've made into idols, off of ourselves, and to put them where they belong, to realign our attention, to realign our love on our Creator God. And, you know, when I rock my son to sleep, I find myself singing the same two songs to him every night. I think it just kind of puts in his mind, okay, Dad's singing these songs to me. That means it must be time for me to go to sleep. The first one is always The Misty Mountains from The Hobbit. I just love that song, love that movie. So I'm just trying to raise him right and make him a nerd when he's only 1 year old. The second is the chorus from Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. You don't know how it goes. I'm not going to sing it for you. But turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we come together for the spiritual habit of corporate worship, we together gaze into the face of Jesus. And in those moments of true, deep, spirit-filled worship, the things of this world just fade away. And we're left with Jesus. And we realize that he is all we ever wanted and all we ever need. These are just a small sample of the spiritual habits that are available to us as we seek to grow spiritually, as we continue in our journey of spiritual formation. And really, the only thing that limits our spiritual habits are the boundaries set up by biblical doctrine. We don't want to do anything that would go against the word of God. And then our creativity. As long as we operate within the bounds of scripture, we have the freedom to creatively express ourselves to God and find those moments to encounter him. And these spiritual habits are so essential for our spiritual formation. But if we aren't careful, they can actually become a detriment to our growth if we approach them in the wrong way. Every once in a while, I come across a passage in the Bible that just really kind of wakes me up, that gets me out of a rut. And not too long ago, one of those verses was Galatians chapter 3, verses 3 to 4. In this, Paul writes to the Galatians, and Paul has some pretty harsh words for the Galatians, and these really felt like they were being spoken to me. He wrote, "How foolish can you be? After starting your lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it?" Have you ever felt like you're just going through the motions? I know I have. We can all get to a place where we feel like we're just reading our Bibles, we're going to church, we're doing all the things that we think good Christians should do just to check them off a list. Maybe we believe that by just simply doing these things, we're going to encourage our spiritual growth. But what Paul reminds us here in Galatians 3 of is that we began our faith journey through the Spirit. And the Spirit opened our ears, opened our hearts to the gospel. And as we grow in our faith, we're only going to grow when we allow the Spirit to continue that work that he began in us. You see, some of the Galatians had accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, but were now teaching that in order to become perfect, to become fully formed followers of Christ, they needed to be circumcised. They needed to do something. And Paul rebukes them, saying, essentially, you were not saved by your works. And in the same way, you will not grow spiritually by your works alone. In John chapter 15, Jesus explains what is necessary for healthy spiritual growth. He says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." I love this image of the vine and the branches because, as we've already discussed, one of our goals of spiritual formation is reproduction. It's making more disciples. Jesus says that if we're not connected to him, we will not produce fruit. And when we read about this fruit, the first thing that may come to our minds is the fruit of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. But I want to remind us this morning that fruit is not meant to stay on the vine. Fruit will fall to the ground, and its seed will enter the earth, and it will produce growth, and other plants will spring up. The point of fruit is reproduction. Jesus is saying that if we aspire to be mature, if we aspire to grow in our faith, if we're going to come to be more like him and we're going to be able to make disciples who make disciples, we need to be connected and reliant on him. Our spiritual habits must accomplish this one thing above all else. They must foster and nourish our relationship with our Savior. You and I have no power to change ourselves. We need Jesus to work in us if we're going to grow at all. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, this is a popular passage when we talk about spiritual habits, spiritual disciplines. And it reads, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We read this and we can think, oh yeah, it's on me to work out my own salvation. It's up to me to become here and now what Christ has declared me to be in heaven. But if we read the very next verse, we see that the power of our spiritual formation does not come from our own effort. Philippians 2:13 says that we are only able to work because of God's work in us. Verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you." It is God who is who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is working in me. He is working in you. He's working in all of us to will and to work for his pleasure. In other words, we wouldn't even want God if it wasn't for God working in our hearts, let alone wanting to serve him with our lives. So our spiritual habits without Jesus, I know this sounds like it should go without saying, but it has to be said, because I've experienced doing spiritual habits without actually connecting with Jesus. It's just me going through the motions, trying to make myself better by reading my Bible more, or by going to church more, or going to small group more. Our spiritual habits without Jesus will not produce spiritual formation in our lives. If our spiritual habits are not facilitating the kind of connection we need with Jesus, we need to reevaluate what we're doing and how we're approaching them. This morning, we've discussed how our spiritual formation is the journey through which we become fully formed disciples of Christ, disciples who reflect his character and who make disciples. We also discussed how our spiritual habits are essential for our spiritual formation as they facilitate our connection to and our reliance on Jesus. We must be careful, though, as we can fall into the bad practice of engaging in these spiritual habits without using them to help us deepen our relationship with our Savior. So this morning, I want each of us to ask ourselves a couple questions. The first is, where am I in my spiritual formation? And then the second part of that is, how long have I been there? How long have I been there? You know, there's no definite timetable for how long you should be a believer before you move from that infant stage to that child stage, or that child stage to that young adult stage. But we must be moving forward. And if you've been stuck in one of these stages of spiritual formation for years or even decades, then we need to ask why. What's going on? What's missing? What do I need in my life to help me get to that next stage of growth? The second question is, what spiritual habits have I incorporated into my life to facilitate spiritual growth? You know, the reason why I wanted to talk to us about this morning is because of our Bible reading plan that I introduced to us a couple weeks ago that Andrew shared during the announcements. I don't want any of us to think like by reading the whole Bible that's going to make us better Christians. The only thing that's going to make us better followers of Christ is Christ, is the Holy Spirit working in and through us. And by reading his word, we can facilitate our relationship with him growing deeper. But if we just feel like it's a burden and I just got to read through this chapter so that I can check it off and get on to the next one so I don't fall behind in my reading, then we're missing the point. So which spiritual habits are we incorporating into our lives? And which do I want to incorporate more? You know, there are some spiritual habits that we're very attracted to. You know, for myself, I love to study God's word, but I'm not so much a big fan of solitude. So maybe I need to lean more into that solitude piece to see if there's something that God wants me to get out of that, that if he wants to meet me in that space as well. And the third set of questions is, through my spiritual habits, do I feel more connected to Jesus, more in step with the Spirit? And if not, what do I need to change to better facilitate that connection? Our spiritual formation is critically important to the health of our families, to the health of our church, to the effectiveness of our mission to seek and save the lost. And thankfully, we are not in it alone. We have each other. And together, I am confident that this year can be a year of great spiritual growth for all of us. All we have to do is together fix our eyes on Jesus, who the book of Hebrews says is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So as we continue in prayer and in worship this morning, would you fix your eyes on Jesus with me? Would you realize with me that he is all we need? That if we are to grow spiritually, that we need him more than anything else? Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus, I thank you that you are not far off, but you are near. You're nearer than any friend could ever be. You have sent your Spirit to come and make his home in our heart. God, you reside in us. You choose to reside in us, Lord, and you want to change us from the inside out, God. Lord, forgive me for the times that I've done things to try and be better, to try and do better, instead of relying on the work that you want to do in me. Lord, I've tried to do these things apart from you. Lord, help me to do them with you. Father, I pray for my family in New Zealand, God, that this year would be a year of great spiritual growth, of greater and deeper intimacy with you, Jesus. And we would just stand in awe of your power in our lives. God, and we want this to happen. We want this to happen so that you get glory, and that so our friends and family who don't know you get saved. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.